to everyone this evening. We have a good number here. Want to have a quick update on Beverly Nicholson. I know that we've prayed about her and her cancer and her treatments and so forth, and she's been doing very well. Just read to you the post that what she wrote on Facebook on Thursday. She said, update, praise and glory be to God. The two spots in my right lung are still there, but there are no changes and did not show up as a cancer on the PET scan and did not show any signs of cancer anywhere else. They will continue to watch the tiny spots in the lung, but still think it could be scar tissue from radiation. So very good news in that regard. Also, Darlene Baxter is doing better, and her spots and the tumor there is improving. So she's still having some consultation and other tests and things to for her treatment. So we're so thankful to hear that. Robert Williams is not doing well. We need to keep him in our prayers also. So let's go to our Father before our lesson this evening. Lord, we're thankful for this night, this time that we have to come together as Christians and worship you and end the day as we began the day and thinking about all the ways in which you've blessed us. We're thankful that we've been able to partake of the Lord's Supper and to remember your Son and his life and death and resurrection. We know it's his body that died on that cross and his blood that was shed that saves us from our sins. And that blood washes our sins away and continues to wash us every day as we walk in the light. We know that you bless Beverly Nicholson. We know all the ways in which he's blessed this community at the funeral home and pray that she continue to do well. We're thankful that you've been with Darlene and others who have made strides in their health. We pray that you be with Kenneth Walker and with Robert Williams and his recent diagnosis, and we know that he's not doing well tonight, but we pray that you give him and his family courage to face this trial and to draw closer to you, even though times are difficult. We know that we sin, we know that we have weaknesses, we know that Satan is active and tempting us every day, and we pray that we can withstand those temptations and do what's right and be a shining light of Christ wherever we are. Bless us here at Pleasant View as we have our singing this Friday night. Bless that evening as we give glory to you in song. And we pray for the safety of those that come our way this Friday. We also pray your blessings upon our upcoming gospel meeting and Super Saturday and all the things that we'll do this summer that will be helpful to us as Christians to draw closer together, but also to first and foremost, draw closer to you. Bless our study tonight, and may your word open our hearts and minds to your will. And may we hold these truths close to our heart each day of our lives. Continue to give us grace and mercy and forgiveness. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the lost virtues, some things the Bible says a lot about, but things you don't hear much about in culture today and in the world in which we live in. And we talked about temperance a few weeks ago, which has to do with self-control, which has to do with humility, which has to do with not living on the extremes of life, not living on the edges, where we are more susceptible to be tempted, more, and it's easier for us to not be what Jesus would want us to be. When we live on those extremes. So we talked about temperance, and we talked about courage. Courage isn't discussed very much anymore, but we talked about spiritual courage and having the faith and the boldness to always do what's right in different areas of life in which we should demonstrate courage, whereas so many people are demonstrating weakness. And so we looked at several examples throughout Scripture for that. And tonight we're going to talk about accountability, something else that is just lacking in our world. And when it's lacking in the world, it's often lacking among Christians because there's no other place for us to live. The Apostle Paul even said that. He was talking once about church matters and church discipline. And he said, I don't want you to have any sort of jurisdiction over the world. He said, essentially saying, we have to live in this world. We can't really control all of those things. We can't control what we do, however, when we come together. He said, I would have to, as he said, leave this world. We can't leave this world. We have to live in this world, and if on a daily basis we are getting a message from the world to do one thing, and there's something lacking in the world that we need to have, then that's going to affect us. We have to stand up against those things. We have to be different, like we've been studying on Sunday morning in the Sermon on the Mount. We have to know how to live in the kingdom of God, which is differently than people live in the world. And so these topics are along those same lines. What is accountability? Let's talk about what it is and what it's not. Well, accountability is not just being apologetic. Some people think that's what accountability is. Well, he said he was sorry, so he's being accountable. She said, you know, you got me and it was my fault, and so that is somebody being accountable for what they did. But not really. I mean, accountability is a lot more than that. Be accountable is to be responsible for an act, no matter what the outcome may be. A word you do hear a lot in our culture today is ownership. You hear somebody say, you need to own that. You need to take ownership of that. And that's really what they're trying to say here. They're talking about accountability. They're saying, you own it. If this thing that you're doing, what you're pursuing, what you've done over here, what we gave you to do at work, that is what you own. So if it falls apart, you own the consequences. If it does great, and it does better than anyone could imagine, well, then you still own that too, and you should be given honor and credit for that, for doing well. Accountability is about ownership. It's about you break it, you buy it. That's what has been in a lot of stores. You know, you see that sign in places. You're walking through the store and you knock something off the counter and it breaks. You can't, you know, just saying, well, I'm sorry. Others will say, that's not enough. That's not being accountable. Being accountable is that you pay for it. You fix it. Is taking ownership of what you did. And accountability is not saying, I'm sorry, now you clean it up. That's about as far as our culture likes to go with things. I'm sorry, but you fix it. Yes, I did that thing. Okay, I'll admit that finally, but I'm not going to do what it takes to actually fix the problem. No one is really accountable today. You think about parents and their children. Why do the parents act the way they do? Why do the children act the way they do? And a lot of times the two sides point at each other. The child grows up and says, well, if mom and dad would have done this, this, and this, if they'd given me this, if they would have, we could have lived somewhere else, we'd had a bigger house, if we would have, whatever it is, I would have acted different. So I'm here in this situation in my life because of my parents. And the parents say, well, there's nothing else I could do with them. I tried everything in the world, and, you know, don't blame me for how they turned out, you know. It's their personality. It's just the way they are. It's the way they were born. I should have no accountability for them. But we know both sides can take that too far and have too much ownership of one or the other. But we know we have in parents and children a lot of finger pointing back and forth. Teachers and students do that. Who's responsible for the grades in the class? It's the ability of the teacher. The teacher says, I've been doing everything I can do, discipline-wise and preparation-wise, and trying to interact with the students and get the most out of them, and they're just lazy and they won't study, and that's why the grades are like they are. The students say, well, the teachers aren't any good, and if they were better in this way and that way, I'd make better grades. Nobody wants to take ownership of that. We have people who are addicted to things, and again, the question is the same. It's who's accountable for this? Who's going to take ownership of this person's addiction? Somebody say again, well, it was mom and dad. It's really their fault. It's really their responsibility for how I am. Well, it's the environment that I grew up in. It's my friends over here. They put all these things in front of me. What do you expect me to do? And it goes back and forth. And again, they might admit they've done what they've done, but they're not going to take the ownership of it, be accountable, and say, I own the consequences. I mean, you've heard me say many times, and I'm sure I'll say it however long I preach here many more times, that you get to choose what to do in life, but you don't get to choose the consequences. Some people think they can choose the consequences. People say, yeah, I made this decision, and this is what I lost, and this is what this person said about it. They want to control that. They want to make the choice and choose the fallout, but you can't do that. That's why you have to be careful about what you do. If I do this thing, am I going to be able to own the consequences and deal with it and the reaction that people will have? And if my boss decides to fire me because of what I did, if it costs me my house, if it costs me my marriage, if I'm going to do this thing, can I own the consequences? Because once you do it, consequences are often out of your hands. We have situations where we have a constant challenge with two different people, like those who have unwanted pregnancies. Again, we have a situation where there's who's accountable, who is going to say, this is on me to take ownership of this, to raise this child, to do all this. We made a choice in this situation. Two people did. But now who is going to deal with those consequences? We're just really kind of allergic to accountability in our culture. Nobody marches in a protest holding a sign that says, it's my fault. I mean, a lot of the protests we see, a lot of the marches we see, you notice that a typical theme of those things is, somebody out there is responsible for this problem, but it's not me. It's somebody else's fault. And we're going to march and we're going to make an issue of this. And that's not the case with every march. That's not the case with every issue. But a lot of the time, that's what it is. Instead of saying, what can I do personally about it? What can I go do to resolve this? I'm more concerned about that person over there having to change what they do. They need to take ownership of it. I cannot be held responsible for these things that I'm concerned with. People want privacy for themselves, but they want accountability from everybody else. Just sort of along the lines of things we've talked about before, about we judge ourselves by our intentions, we judge others by their actions. When somebody else does something, we don't want to hear about their excuses. We don't want to hear about intentions. But when we do something, we say, well, you need to understand why I did it. You need to ignore the action and look at the intention. Along those same lines, people want privacy for themselves. They say, no, don't get into my business. Don't tell me what to do in life. Don't hold my feet to the fire. But I'll be quick to hold you accountable for something else. A man named Stephen Mirabelli said, the right thing to do and the hard thing to do is usually the same thing. Usually in life, the easier thing to do is the wrong thing. And we know that Jesus, of course, talked about this quite a bit. Accountability is not easy. That's not a default position. That's not a wake up in the morning and just accept it and say, well, sure, that's going to be the easy part of my day is to be accountable for what I did. No, it's not easy to own the consequences of actions and say, if I broke it, I got to buy it. And we have to change that. We have to change that thinking if we're going to live as the Bible teaches us to live. The Bible talks about accountability, and that's really all that matters to us as Christians, is what does the Bible say about this issue? Is this a Bible topic? Well, of course it is. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 26, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down in your anger, do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. It's saying, be accountable for yourself. Don't steal from others. Don't make other people responsible for your life. You take care of you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some of you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And so we have two passages here, and among many others, about being accountable as Christians. It's to say, in your life, in your personal life, as you work, he says, you eat your own bread. You provide for your family. Paul tells the Thessalonians, and he told the Ephesians, he says, you don't steal from others. You labor for what is yours. There's so many examples of people in the Bible who were accountable. You think of Zacchaeus, who came down from that tree. Jesus ate at his house. And he says, after his conversation with Christ, if I had defrauded anyone of anything, I'm going to pay back four times as much. Zacchaeus said, I broke it, and I'm going to buy it. I don't know how long that took him. I don't know how much money that would have been. Only he knows that. But he says, it's time for me to be accountable for what I have done in this life. I know there are some things I can fix. Can somebody fix something that they broke that happened 40 years ago? Probably not. Not everything, unfortunately, is fixable in that sense. We can, however, on anything that we do, set out to say, I'm not going to do that again. That would be true of anything. Zacchaeus clearly said, I'm not going to do that again. And I'm going to fix what I can fix. And that's what repentance is all about. Now, that's the core of repentance. I know what I did in the past was wrong in this area, and I'm going to vow not to do that anymore. I'm going to own it. I'm going to be accountable. I'll be responsible for the consequences of whatever it is I do. Genesis chapter 4, God comes to Cain and says, let's talk about accountability. Where's your brother? Cain said, I'm not responsible for my brother. I'm not his keeper. I'm not supposed to keep up with him. I'm not supposed to know where he is at all times. He's not my responsibility. But they had a relationship, he and his brother. And God was, we know further in that conversation, of course, how that was going to go. And talking about this jealousy that Cain had for Abel's sacrifice, and ultimately Cain was responsible for the life of Abel as he killed him, the first murder in the Bible. And Cain had to own the consequences. In the moment, he said, I want to kill him. I want to solve this. I'm going to get this rage out of my system, this jealousy out of my system, because God favors Abel's sacrifice. But I don't believe he was very interested, though, in the consequences of that act, but he was held responsible. There was an accountability there, no matter what he thought of the situation. There was for Adam, there was for Eve, there was for Cain, who had to all be expelled, of course, from the garden. What about David when he was committed his sin with Bathsheba? And the consequences of that act just got out of control. There were so many things, of course, that you know from chapter 11 that ended poorly for David. A series of bad decisions. It started with one bad decision. And God sent Nathan to David and said, told him that parable. And the parable worked. David became enraged at the sin of this rich man that had stolen from the poor man. And Nathan said, well, that's you. That's your life. That's how you've lived. You're the powerful person. You're the rich person who's taken from others. You've taken his wife. You've taken his life. And then in verse 13 of chapter 12, David says, I have sinned against the Lord. He acknowledged it. He was apologetic. But we can see in Psalm 51 and other places where David expresses an intense regret for that. And he had to live with that, those consequences for those acts that he committed. He was held to accountability to explain that. We have the parable of the unjust steward who makes quick to resolve his debts. We'll get to a great passage beginning in verse 10 of Luke chapter 16 when Jesus says, in summarizing this parable, kind of putting the point to it. Didn't do that with all the parables, but did with some, where he explained them. He said, here's what I mean by what I just said. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And we've said many times, Jesus preached the same sermon a few different times. So we have it in parts of sermons all throughout the Gospels. And there was an example, of course, of part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about accountability in this particular case with financial situations. He said, if you've been given a responsibility, if you've been given a debt, if you've been given something that is yours, stewardship is being a steward, is saying somebody gave you something that's theirs and you have to use it. You have to use it well. You're responsible for it. You're responsible for the consequences if you misuse that thing. The Bible talks about the bodies that God gave us. We're responsible for. We're stewards of how we treat our bodies, of the money that we have, that to use it well, of the relationships that we have. Before we do the church, everything in this life we've been given to us by the Lord. We are stewards. We are protecting it. We're using it. So we say, how well have we used them? And can I be responsible? Will I own these things to the extent of being held accountable? You will be accountable at judgment. The Bible says all this about our personal interactions, but ultimately we know the Bible talks about what happens in the end, in judgment. Matthew chapter 12, in so many places of what Jesus talked about in this regard. Ultimately, in Matthew chapter 25 and also Matthew chapter 12, in verse 35, it says, the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You'll be responsible for what you say, which is difficult because James says the tongue is cannot be tamed. We're always going to say things we regret. We can do things, we can say the right thing and think about what we say, but there'll always be those times when we regret the things we say. We'll have to give an account of that. In Matthew chapter 16, of course, talking about the famous verse, verse 26, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will man give in exchange for his soul? You're accountable for the soul that you have and how you use that soul given to you by the Lord. In Romans chapter 14, again, in a passage in a chapter talking about accountability really to one another. In verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Sobering words, sobering things to think about regarding how this world will end one day. And of course, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So many have asked and said, well, now, this is the Apostle Paul, this is Jesus talking to disciples, talking to everyone, using the word all, which would include us, would include people in the world, and we stand before the Lord, we're accountable at judgment. And if that is the case, since that is the case, then what is the use of becoming a Christian? Because if we're supposed to give an account of every bad thing, and we'll be held accountable for that, then how can we possibly be saved? Because we could go through all the things that we've done, the list of sins we've committed. And the Bible says you violate one part of the law, you violate all of it. How can we ever go to heaven if we have to be held responsible for all the things that we've done? Well, there is an accounting. There is a presentation in one sense. We'll stand before the Lord as we are. The difference in the Christian, though, and those in the world, is that with the Christian, we'll not be found guilty. We'll not have the guilt. We'll not have the sentencing. We'll not have the eternal punishment handed to us because of what the Lord did for us on the cross, because we contacted the blood of Christ when we were baptized. We're obedient to the gospel. There's the difference. Is that we will have all those things, all those sins that we've ever committed. And imagine seeing all of those things listed. Imagine having all of your sins retold to you. Not that that will take place in judgment, but just simply think about that as an exercise. Just think about your entire life and all the sins. Imagine having to look at all of them. Imagine if you're standing beside Christ, if Jesus were in the flesh today, standing in front of you, beside you, maybe on the screen, were all the sins you had ever committed. How embarrassing would that be? How small would you feel? And imagine that in that moment, there was nothing at all that could be done for you. You know, the last chapter of the Bible says, let him who is holy stay holy. Let him who is filthy still be filthy. We can't change in that moment. But then imagine having all those things presented. And the Lord looking at you and saying, it's all forgiven. It's all gone. Did you commit them? Yes. There's no missing that. Yes, you committed all those things, but no, you will not be found guilty. No, you will not be condemned. But you'll still be able to enter heaven, not with those sins, but because Jesus washed them all away. That's why whether you are saved or whether you are lost, the Bible is still true that here and also in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess Christ. But know then, even if they denied him here. So maybe there's someone tonight who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, I want to be accountable for my reaction to the gospel. I want to make that choice. And I know the consequences of that choice are only good. And if my sins washed away, become a Christian, the Lord will add me to the church. Now begin my life with him. If you are outside of Christ, we encourage you to do that tonight. If you just need prayers tonight, or something on your heart, something on your mind that you need to let us know about, we'd love to pray with you, try to help you in that way. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.